As you're being seated, please find a Bible and open it with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. We began our journey in this chapter last week by looking at the first five verses, and today we turn our attention to verses 5 through 11. And just to help us get our bearings here after this week of snow and ice and shoveling, let's just remember what's happening here at this moment in the story, at this point in John 13. Jesus, who's the Son of God, the Word of God incarnate, the glory of God in the flesh, has just begun to do something absolutely remarkable and revolutionary as he gets up from the table, having supper with his disciples, in order to get down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet, one at a time. Just incredible what's happening. And Jesus knows what he's doing. As he does this, he's showing us what God is like. He's showing us who God is and what God does, and he's showing us this in contrast to whatever warped image of God we may have in our minds, or whatever warped caricature of God we may have in our minds. Jesus is showing us that God comes down to sinners. And literally, physically in this moment, that's what Jesus is doing. He's coming down to sinners, and he's preaching here a parable of the gospel, that God comes down to sinners in grace for this reason. This is all wrapped up in what he's doing. God comes down to sinners in grace so that all sinners who believe in him by faith are washed by him. All believers are washed by Jesus, cleansed forever of all our sin, all of our guilt. And we're promised forever that all of this, all that Jesus is doing and saying is proven and is purchased on the cross. Remember verse 1 of chapter 13 that hangs like a banner over this scene and really over the next several chapters, that having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. And it's for that reason that he's risen now from supper, verse 4 told us. And he doesn't rise from supper, we looked at this last week, in order to distance himself from his disciples or even to demand things from his disciples, but to love us to the end. Here is the one, here is Jesus, the one who initiates this whole thing, who accomplishes this whole thing. All the cleansing that we need is initiated by Jesus and accomplished by Jesus. And Jesus also supplies everything needed that's in order to fulfill the cleansing that we need. That's what we've seen so far in this chapter, and now the story continues today as we look at verses 5 through 11. And as the story continues, we see that Jesus not only washes our feet one at a time, but Jesus washes our feet one time. Because when Jesus washes you by grace, and you receive that gift by faith, once is enough. Once is enough. The old hymn asks and answers the question, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so the first thing we see in our text is that Jesus' blood, his washing, that this is a symbol of, is enough so that you are assured of your eternal acceptance in Christ. That's what he's going to say to Peter. That's what he's going to say to you in this moment. You're eternally accepted in Christ. So beginning in verse 5, John writes that Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them, dry them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And then you just know that John loved to write these words. He came to Simon Peter. He came to Simon Peter. The Peter who had confessed his faith in Christ in John 6, and who would again confess his faith in Christ in John 21, but who would also, we know this, Jesus knows this, the same Peter who would deny his faith in Christ in John 18. Jesus came to this Simon Peter, knowing that Peter believed in Jesus and knowing that Peter would soon deny Jesus. And Jesus takes Peter's feet into his hands. And he knows that Peter is never going to forget this. He knows that Peter is going to look back on this one day. That's why he's doing this. But Peter is shocked in this moment, like we'd all be shocked. So Peter said to Jesus in verse 6, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" In the Greek, the wording here, the order of the wording is, "Lord, you, my?" He's shocked, and I think he's embarrassed that his Lord, he calls him Lord, that his Lord is doing something like this. By the way, this is when you know you're beginning to hear and understand the gospel, is when your response to the grace of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus is, "How can this be?" Or in Peter's words here, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him in verse 7, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter didn't understand what was happening, but more specifically than that, Peter couldn't understand what was happening. Jesus tells him, "Afterward, you will understand." After what? What is Jesus talking about here? "Afterward, you'll understand." Jesus means two things. First, you'll understand how amazing it is that you're accepted in Christ after Jesus has finished work on the cross. For Peter, for every disciple of Jesus, it is the cross that makes sense of grace. It is Jesus' depth of humiliation that is astounding Peter at this moment. But the depth of Jesus' humiliation in the washing of the feet is nothing compared to the depth of Jesus' humiliation on the cross. And he's humbling himself here before Peter and all the disciples to wash their dirty feet as a signpost to his absolute and utter humiliation on the cross. But the purpose of Jesus stooping so low for his disciples in that room washing their feet, which is a signpost to the purpose of his utter humiliation on the cross, is so we would know this: the depths to which our Savior is willing to go for our sake is a reminder to us and a proclaimer to us of the depths of his great love. "Peter, look at how humble I am being right now. It's only a fraction of the humility of Jesus on the cross, and it is to remind us of his great love for us. And after that, you will understand. It's the cross that makes sense of grace. How low he will go, how humble he will make himself to die for sinners in their place. Oh, the depths of his love. After the cross, you'll understand. But he also means a second thing. The second afterward here, afterward you'll understand, is that you'll understand the kindness and the wonder and the glory of Jesus' washing, his cleansing, after reflecting upon your failures, after hearing the crow of the rooster in your ear, after hearing the laugh of the devil smearing your shortcomings in your face, your failures in your face, Jesus knows that Peter is going to fail him. Jesus knows that Peter is going to deny him. And what happens for the believer is, after coming face to face with your sin and your need for a Savior, then you understand how amazing it is that you're accepted in Christ. Jesus redeems you from your sins, and Jesus redeems your sins so that they no longer point you to your shame, but they point you to your Savior. Think about it for Peter for a moment. How many times for the rest of his life did he hear a rooster crow? And how much do you want to bet that the devil knew how every time Peter would hear a rooster crow for the rest of his life, he could use that to remind Peter of the night he denied Jesus three times? All of us have that rooster in our ear that the devil uses to remind us of our failures, remind us of our low point, remind us of our sin. Jesus is a redeemer in every way. He redeems us from our sins, and he redeems our sins so that they no longer point to our shame, but they point us to our Savior. And he's saying, afterward, you'll understand. After you recognize your need for a Savior, then you will be even more amazed and more humbled by your Savior. Afterward, you'll understand. The cross makes grace make sense, and our sins, our weakness, makes us aware that grace is amazing. As J.I. Packer put it in his book, Knowing God, that knowing in advance all the worst things about us, Jesus still set his love upon us. He knew what Peter was going to do. He knew that Peter would deny him, and he loved him still, and he washed his feet so that one day in the future, Peter would look back and have that image in his mind. This is almost too much for us to take in, and it's too much for Peter to take in. So in verse 8, he said to Jesus, he gives Jesus some advice here because Jesus appreciates our advice. You shall never wash my feet. So that every one of us would say, we're no different. And so we need to hear how clearly and kindly Jesus responds. In the second half of verse 8, saying, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. So he's assuring us here. He's assuring sinners and deniers and doubters. He's assuring us by saying, if he doesn't wash us, we have no share with him. Share meaning fellowship with, union with him. But if he washes us by grace, and since he has washed us by grace, we have share with him. We have fellowship with him. Jesus washes his disciples' feet one at a time and one time. Because his work of grace, and that's what Jesus is doing here in the washing of the feet. It's a parable of the gospel. It's a symbol of the cross, of his blood that he will shed for us and for our cleansing and for the remission of our sins. His work of grace here is also a word of grace. And it's a one-time work that speaks, I want to say shouts, sings a forever word over us. The work is finished. One-time work, the word speaks to us and shouts over us forever. That because we have been washed by Jesus, we are forever accepted in Christ. And that rooster can crow in our ears, but Jesus sings louder. You're accepted, Peter. You're gonna fail me, Peter. You're gonna deny me, Peter. You are mine, Peter. Nothing can change that. And as we go on in our text, nothing can add to that. Nothing needs to be added to that. You are assured of the eternal sufficiency of Christ. You are eternally accepted in Christ, praise God. You're assured of that. You're also assured of the eternal sufficiency of Christ. Like all of us, Peter is having a hard time accepting this. He's thinking, I know myself. I know what a scoundrel I am. I know what a sinner I am. So certainly more washing is needed. Certainly more washing is required for me. So he says to Jesus in verse 9, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And on the one hand, Peter is enthusiastic. It's understandable, commendable. But on the other hand, and Jesus will point this out to him and to you and to me, he's missing a fundamental fact. That when it comes to the washing work of Jesus, the power is not in the quantity of the washings. The power is in the sufficiency of the one who does the washing. We have to see the difference here. It has nothing to do with how much washing is done and repeated and done and repeated. It has everything to do with who does the washing that is done. Nothing to do with repeated washings. Everything to do with a finished washing. When Jesus does the washing, when Jesus does the saving, when Jesus does the redeeming, once is enough. Because Jesus is enough. So Jesus said to Peter, verse 10, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. So Jesus says in the first part of that statement, the one who has bathed does not need to wash, which is his way of saying the one who is born again does not need to be born again. That's why he says, the one who has bathed, believed, been saved, been born again, does not need to wash. Keep on being saved. Keep on being born again. But then he adds, except for his feet. And when we read through this, that might seem like, well, is that an exception to the once for all nature of the washing? It's not an exception. It's a reaffirmation of what he just said in verse 8. Which Peter promptly forgets. So in verse 8, Jesus said, if I do not wash you, and he's washing his feet, you have no share with me. In verse 9, Peter misses the point and asks for extra water. on his head and on his hands. So in verse 10, Jesus immediately and kindly but clearly corrects him and says, Peter, you don't need more washings done to you over and over and over again, more surface area of your body. You just need to believe in what Jesus has done for you. Not about repeated washings. It's about trusting in the sufficiency of the one who does the washing. That's what he's reaffirming here. But also, when you read John long enough and you spend enough time in this book, you see how there's a lot of double meaning in what John says, and there's affection amongst this group, and there's kindness, and there's also some, I want to say this carefully, a little bit of humor. And so I don't think it's a stretch to imagine Jesus saying, the one who has bathed, been born again, does not need to wash except for his feet. It's not a stretch to imagine Jesus saying that with some affection in his voice, with some twinkling in his eyes. He's explaining the gospel to Peter while also washing Peter's dirty feet. And he's saying, Peter, you're saved, you're mine. You don't need to be born again, but you do need to take a shower from time to time. You need to bathe your feet. Aren't you glad that Jesus said that? I know Preston, a youth minister, is glad that Jesus said that. Know that you're saved, know that you're mine, know that you're born again, and also take a shower once a day. There's advice from Jesus for you. You are clean. You are mine. Just hear Jesus say that to you this morning. You're mine. You're clean. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're justified. You're accepted. You're loved. You belong. Nothing can change that, and nothing can add to that. In Christ, you are, as verse 10 says, completely clean. And he uses the plural here, and you, my disciples, those who have believed in me, trusted in Jesus, you all are clean. You're washed, not because of the quantity of washings you continually receive, but because of the sufficiency of the one who does the washing in whom you have believed. You are clean. But he goes on, not every one of you. Verse 11, for he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus has been preaching a parable of the gospel here as he washes their feet. He's speaking his words of assurance of the believer's eternal acceptance in Christ, of our confidence in the eternal sufficiency of Christ. He's been saying that. But for the person who has not believed in Jesus, Jesus warns that person, and it's Judas in this story, he warns them of the danger of false assurance. Because the saving grace of God, the grace that washes you clean from all your sins, the saving grace of God is exclusively in Christ. It is by faith in Jesus, and only by faith in Jesus, that the benefits of his cross and of his blood are applied to you. Apart from faith in Jesus, even though, like Judas, you may be receiving the benefits of his common grace, the benefits of his saving grace are not applied to you. But if Judas had believed. Here's what's so amazing about grace. If Judas had believed, even after he had betrayed Jesus, then the benefits of Jesus' blood would have been enough for Judas. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Paul wrote that. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, wrote that. A persecutor of Jesus. A murderer of Christians. If we want to measure sins like this, which we shouldn't, an argument could be made that Paul was worse than Judas. And Paul could say that if anyone is in Christ, even a murderer, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Once was enough for Peter. Once was enough for Saul of Tarsus. What's heartbreaking is once would have been enough for Judas. Once is enough for you. Do you know that personally? Once is enough. Because there's that little rooster that lives rent-free in our heads. And it will say, well, certainly more washing is needed. Certainly more washing is required for you. Or on our worst days, it'll say, well, certainly more washing would be futile. Because of that thing you did. Because of that season in your life. Because of that divorce. Because of that abortion. Certainly more washing is needed. Hear the voice of Jesus declare to you from the cross, it is finished. Hear the voice of Jesus. Quiet the voice of the rooster. And he says, what divorce? What abortion? What season of your life? It is finished. You are eternally accepted in Christ. You are covered by the eternal sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for you once for all upon the cross. Therefore, keep the feast. Because of Jesus, your sins are not just passed over. They are washed away. They are thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. They are gone. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Your sins are washed away. They're gone because of Jesus. Once for all your sins, once for all of mine. Period. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. White as snow. No other fount I know, no exceptions. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. and you, believer, are clean. Praise God. Let's pray. All morning long, another hymn has continued to be in my mind, this hymn, Just As I Am, used to sing at the end of every Billy Graham message. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Lord, we come to you and we see in Jesus, you already come to us. And our dirty feet are in your hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.